through 3. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ.
Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to have everybody back and to be among you once again. It's been a glorious day to worship and honor our God in songs and prayer and opening His Word and studying who He is and what He would have from us as children. I want to thank Jansen and all the other young guys that I've been getting here recently to come up and do scripture reading here before I get up in the evening. Scott and I have been discussing, and we're planning on doing a young men's training class to help encourage young men get more involved in the worship service. So we're going to continue doing this, and it's just so encouraging to see young members of the church get up and take an active role in the public reading of Scripture that even Paul commends. And so I thank you, Jansen, for tonight and for all those who have and all those who will be reading for me and Scott before we get up here. It is so important to understand the Scriptures that we are learning and reading from. Also, in the way of being a young guy, when I was young, relatively speaking, of course, I was terrible at talking to girls. I was the most awkward person in the world. It was uncomfortable, to say the least, for me. I didn't date a whole lot during high school, mostly because I was too afraid to talk to anybody. And I got better at that, and obviously in college I met my beautiful wife, and it has been fantastic ever since. But those times, living through that and coming to the point I have come to now, I look back and I realize that flirting is easy. Flirting, just trying to talk to somebody, to gauge interest, to engage with somebody that you might be interested in, is so simple to do. Because even if you crash and burn like I did a couple times, you can always try again. There's always the effort. There's always that ability to go back and to talk to someone else or maybe that same person. And who knows, maybe the weird awkwardness is found endearing to them. Thanks, honey. But as we talk about this morning and as we continue the discussion this evening about how God views our relationship with Him and how He even uses this man and wife relationship to illustrate some of these things, I realize that flirting is easy, but being in a committed, serious relationship, that takes work. That takes effort. And it takes a commitment that oftentimes we take for granted in this world. I've used this illustration a couple times that I've been up here so far. But if I were to propose to Lee again, I got down on my knee, I pulled out a ring, and I said, Lee, I love you more than all the stars in the sky. I pledge myself to you. I want to give you my life, and I want to live the rest of our days together. And she looks at me and she says, oh, that's so sweet. Okay. Or what if she said, oh, yeah, I completely 100% believe you. I believe that you love me so much. That is not an answer to my question of will you marry me. That's the same type of question that our God asks us. I've given you so much. I want to be the God of your life, and I want your heart, and I promise you that I will give you life abundantly through my Son. And so often we're content to say, oh, I believe that. I sure believe it. Or, that's so wonderful and that's so amazing. How many of us will say, yes, I will live this life committed to my God because I know that He is a jealous God and I will live for Him in that regard? We're going to talk tonight about Phineas. If you want to open your Bibles up to Numbers chapter 25, that'll be where we'll keep referring to throughout the lesson this evening. The question I want us to think on and reflect on and try to answer tonight is, how do we respond to this kind of jealous, fervent love that our God has for us? How do we live our lives in light of the fact that part of God's nature is to be fiercely and divinely jealous for us, His children? Because that kind of love is going to demand a response. And I believe Phineas will show us what kind of response is warranted by that great love. We'll begin starting in Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 1 here. It says, "While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' And Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor.'" This whole conversation stems from the idea that Israel is journeying through, they're coming to their promised land. They are in the midst of living amongst foreign nations, pagan nations, people that would have them assimilate with them, that they've heard the mighty deeds of this God that's crossed the people over the Red Sea, that's made a path for them, and these people worship Jehovah God. And so these people come and they think, let's befriend them and bring them into our own religion. And we see that that is exactly what's happening here. In the Valley of Shittim, the people are there, and they are beginning to assimilate with the people of Moab. They are turning away from God, as we talked about this morning, and it tells us there that they are yoking themselves to this people. And not just to this people, but their god, Baal. If you understand anything about yokes, you understand that it is a binding instrument. It is an apparatus meant to unite forces. Jesus himself will tell us in the Gospels that we cannot serve two masters. We can only have one master that we will serve. If you think about this, if you have two full-time jobs, and many people will try to do this, and some are even successful at it, but for the sake of our illustration, you imagine that you have two full-time jobs that expects you to be at work at the same exact time. 8 to 5, for the sake of the illustration. Which job do you go to? Which work do you find more valuable? Which pay is better? All these things might factor in, but you cannot be in two places at once, and you cannot do both jobs to 100% efficiency. And so you have to make a choice. The idea of serving two masters, Jesus says, is completely foreign in the mind of God, whose name is Jealous. Because you're either going to serve the one, he says, or you're going to love the one and hate the other. We cannot serve two masters because undoubtedly one will win out. This is the same thing that we have placed before us every day that we live. Who am I yoking myself to? You think about the two oxen in the agricultural societies where they're bound together and they're using their combined forces to accomplish a single task. If one ox wants to go one way, the other one's coming with it if it's stronger. If we are going to yoke ourselves to anything in this world, it best be the one who loves us more than any other love that we could possibly know in this life. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd like to turn there with me now. In 2 Corinthians 6, this idea of yoking is brought up again, and he asks some rhetorical questions here to gauge for the Corinthian church, who are you committing yourself to? In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, it says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That same language we read about this morning in Hosea, that God has made a promise that they will be my people and I will be their God, is echoed here in 2 Corinthians 6. And then we have a verse 17 that says, therefore, in response to this great commitment from God, we have a commitment to make. Be separate. Go out from among them. Cleanse yourselves and be pure. We are to be distinct and set apart for our God. So the question that's presented to us then is, which master are you going to choose? And I think most of us, if we're just asked the question, will say, well, yeah, I'm going to yoke myself to God. I want to be yoked to Him so that I go where He goes and I'm committed to His cause. The question, though, comes down to the fruit that we see. Over in Romans 6, Paul boils this down as to really a matter between two choices. There's lots of different idols in our world, but really, it's one or the other. Paul says in Romans 6 that we will be either slaves to sin, which will lead to death, or slaves to God, and slaves to righteousness, which will lead to eternal life. Paul will even ask him there, what fruit were you getting when you were slaves to sin? When you were slaves to all these other things, like the people of Israel who were slaves to Baal in this time in Numbers 25. What were you getting from that? Maybe momentary pleasure or benefits, but ultimately the people were becoming corrupted and they were being vulnerable. You observe the fruit, and I encourage you to, if you answer, yes, my master, I am yoked to God, make sure your fruit reflects that as well. If your fruit doesn't reflect it, you might be trying to play both sides of the field. You can only have one master, because our God is a jealous God. And if we're going to live for that jealous God, we are going to have to not only choose Him as our one master, but we will need to be devoted to Him entirely. Back in Numbers 25, we're going to pick up in verse 6. We're going to read now of Phinehas and the extreme lengths that he was willing to go to, what we might call extreme anyway, to preserve the holiness of God and His people. Numbers 25 and verse 6 reads this way. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family. In the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. We have this man, a priest, Phinehas, of the line of Aaron. And they've just been told by the word of God through Moses that there needs to be punishment for people divorcing themselves from God, going and yoking themselves to foreign gods who aren't really gods, as the scripture will talk about. And so the people are weeping in the tabernacle, this tent where God is. They are weeping before their understanding the gravity of their situation, that they have sinned against Him. And this guy, we later find out his name is Zimri, walks by, and he's taking one of these women of Moab. He's taking a Midianite woman. And this is the whole illustration, front and center, sin flaunted, if you want to think of it that way, walking right past the house of God in that day. Phinehas sees this, and he doesn't look at it and just shake his head and says, "That is a shame." He takes action, and we look at what he does and we say, "Wow, that is a bit extreme, don't you think, Phinehas?" But understand that it was only through this act that the plague that was come upon the people of Israel as punishment for this was stopped. And not too soon either, because 24,000 people had already died because of this. When Phinehas saw sin, he acted with passion and zeal, because he was devoted to God, who is jealous. You and I, as we've said many times from up here, are priests today. Peter makes that point resoundingly clear, that you and I are the priests in this new covenant, in these messianic days where we live in Christ and our life is hidden with him. As priests today, we must have the same attitude as Phinehas, that we are so devoted to God and the cause of Christ that when we see sin or when we hear of sin, we have these reactions that we read about in the scriptures to flee from those things when they're presented to us in forms of temptation, to abstain when we have the option to imbibe, and to abhor those things that the world might even call lovely or good. This all comes down to seeing sin how God sees sin. That it is rebellion against him, and that it is the thing that leads people away, trying to live life on their own and leading just to their brokenness and sorrow apart from God. Paul will continue in 2 Corinthians, where we had just left off in chapter 7, and talk about this idea of repentance, and that the Corinthians there, in being separated and apart, they understand the ways that they had fallen short in the past. And so he says there that you had a godly sorrow that led to repentance, that you were truly sorry, that you saw sin for the way that God sees it and that it truly is. He contrasts that with worldly sorrow, perhaps the sorrow of being caught, or the sorrow for the consequences or the punishment that come by, but not truly understanding what the weight of sin really is in our lives. This is what leads Phinehas to go and stop this heinous act. Belonging to a jealous God means we will do the same, that we are dead to sin and separated from it. Our Lord will talk about this and the idea of making some sacrifices. In Matthew 5, he'll say, if your hand causes you to sin, then cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, then pluck it out. Here's what I worry about sometimes. I think a lot of people would rather cut their hand off than stop playing the sport that might take them away from their God. I'm afraid sometimes we think, yeah, I would rather pluck my eye out than lose my job. Yes, I would rather dismember myself, do whatever needs necessary, rather than give up the real thing that Jesus is talking about. Alcohol, friend groups that might be leading us and influencing us in poor ways. Are we willing to cut those things off? Because that's what Jesus is really getting at when he says cutting the hand or the eye out. It's these things that would lead us away from our God, and we are so fully devoted to him that we are willing to do apart from those things. Even though it causes us great pain and struggle, we understand the love of God, and we know he will fill every need and desire that we have. This is a challenge, but God promises us a great thing. Over in Romans chapter 8, he promises to help us in this process, to kill sin in our lives, to put it to death by the use of his very Spirit living in us. Romans chapter 8, Beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, by the inspiration of God, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And we have these great verses that talk about us being able to call God our Abba, our Father, and that we are heirs according to the promise. We have to be willing to put sin to death in our lives. And God saying, through the Spirit, there in verse 12, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Doesn't say it's not going to be a painless effort. Doesn't say that it's not going to take time. But God does promise His Spirit to help us in that effort. A lot of times when we talk about this, we'll talk about how we manage our lives and set priorities for ourselves. And we'll talk about the pyramid of life, maybe. And somebody might say, well, God is my foundation, and everything else I do, I'm really building on top of God. And somebody else might use that exact same illustration and say, no, God's the pinnacle of the pyramid. He's what everything's building up to. The problem is, if one of those other pieces crumble, then you don't have a pyramid anymore, do you? I would encourage you to instead think of the way that you prioritize and make decisions in your life as a planetarium. The way that we see, even in our nature, in our galaxy, that the sun is at the center and the course of every other planet is dictated by the position and the gravity of that star. God desires to be your star so that everything that you do, job, family, friends, hobbies, anything that you might pursue in this life is done so in an orbit of Him. That it is through His will and His authority that we are doing these things so that they might please Him and that God truly is the center of our lives. And when He is at the center, when we are devoted to Him, we will take the next step and begin to look like Him. We will begin to mimic the Master. Let's finish this account over in Numbers 25, picking up in verse 10. Phinehas stops the plague, and then in verse 10, the Lord says to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood. Because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. Are you jealous for your God this evening? Are you jealous for him in a way that he is jealous for you? That you are willing to go to these great lengths in your own life to show your devotion, to shine your light of love for him? That we would even feel his jealousy, not only for us, but for other souls in this life. In Phinehas' case, the sin was very clearly flaunted. Zimri walks by in the front of the tent of meeting, in front of Moses, in front of everybody, and makes it very clear his intentions, that he is not going to follow God. If you turn back with me to 2 Corinthians, where Jansen read for us earlier in chapter 11, we understand also that sin can be subtle. And that's what Paul's writing about here. Again, recapping in 2 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 2, I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And he goes on there, and Paul begins to defend his apostleship and why the gospel he presented, the Christ that he preached to them, is the true God, the one and the only that they should yoke themselves to. Paul here is saying, you might be deceived if you're not committed. If you're just okay enough or devoted enough to God to be in this relationship, this covenant, then we might not feel his jealousy. We might not try to see things from his perspective or try to open his word and understand his will for our lives. And so that when it's something contrary to the word of God comes along, even if it's something so subtle, a minor detail, that is not from God, Paul says that the Corinthians would put up with it readily enough. Close enough. Yeah, that sounds right. Are we going to mimic the master, that his words would become our words, and that we will be able to put up with these variances, that we would see them and then put them aside, to point them out for what they are? He makes it clear here that devotion to Christ is to be pure, simple, he'll call it. You are to be a one-husband bride, church. You are betrothed to him. Are you living like it? So that the same thing that was said of Phineas might be said of us. You felt my jealousy. You understand what this is, and you're living it out. Therefore, you have a perpetual priesthood. That my covenant, this two-way relationship, is of peace. That as the bride of Christ, we can be in union with God, as we spoke about this morning. That we can be like Phineas. And that we can do the work that's been given to us with zeal. In Titus chapter 2, Paul will write to this preacher and use that same root in the Greek, talking about zeal here, as it is jealous. And he'll sum up the gospel in a very beautiful way in just a few short verses. In Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, it reads this: For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. That is our calling. That we would feel the zeal and the jealousy of God as we go throughout our days. That we would live for him and tell other people about this jealousy. That your God loves you so much that even when you spit in his face, he wants you back. He wants you so much. Just as Israel was living in the Valley of Shittim in these days of Phineas, there are lots of voices in our own day and age that are whispering to you, shouting to you. They promise to fulfill you, to give you hope, and peace, and joy, and satisfaction. And if anybody's lived life long enough, and doesn't take very long, you'll know that those promises, more times than not, come up empty. Because we are made for a world far beyond this. As we sang about, we are but straying pilgrims here. That we are spiritual beings, and the one who loves us is spirit, and that is God. His is the only voice that can still promise us everything that we need and still know the deepest faults, the hardest struggles, the insecurities, and love us just the same and all the more. He is jealous for you this evening. Are you devoted to Him? Are you loyal to Him? Are you emulating Him, striving to be like Him in your life? If you are a member of the body of Christ this evening and you have not been living as His bride, being devoted and zealous for His work and His love, be honest with Him. Talk to Him. Recommit yourself to Him. If it's a matter that you want prayers on behalf of this congregation, come up as we sing here in just a minute. Let us know and we can sing and we can lead a prayer before we go out of here so that we speak to God on your behalf and you can speak to God and understand that you're right with Him and that you are committing yourself to Him. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you are not a Christian, if you have not repented of this old way of living that causes God to be so jealous for us, that opportunity is granted to you now. You have heard the gospel this evening that God sent His only Son to betroth to Him a bride, perfect, spotless, and without blemish, that you can be with Him in eternity forever. And if you don't want to be with Him now, then you won't be with Him in eternity. Unfortunately, it will be too late then to change your mind. But if you do want to become a Christian, to live this life, confess Him as your Lord, that Christ is the husband of this bride, the church, that you are a part of it, and that you will be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, and be raised up so that we can be zealous for good works, to live this life in boldness and faith and wrapped in the loving arms of our Father. What are your needs this evening? If there's anything that we can do for you here tonight, don't leave without asking questions or letting your needs be known to us as together we stand and as we sing.